Pastor Doug at the pastor's conference in Prince Albert this past September, and he was really encouraging and said, if I recall correctly, I think you said you'd be praying for us for need of a pastor, and he also pointed out that he's coming to this area, and if we would have him speak, sure. I said, come on down. And so he just came back from the Philippines recently and did a little tour through BC to a number of churches. And on his way home, Lord willing, he'll be in back in his home in Ontario this coming week to preach for the first time in this new year in his home church. He's a senior pastor at Harvesters Baptist Church in London, Ontario. And he's also the director of the mission board that comes from that church. And that mission board is Points North Baptist Missions. It does mission work in the Arctic. And I'll let him expound more on that if you wouldn't mind to. He did this morning in Sunday school, but if repeat that again. So I've learned a few things about him. He has a horse. Maybe I should start. No, more appropriately, he has a wife, and he has six children. He and his wife have six children, five girls and one boy, and they have 15 grandchildren. And something about one of his daughters and her husband, they're in China as a pastor or missionary there in China. So that's a little different than normal folk, and but all of their children are special. Just thinking, okay, he grew up. He's a third generation in building construction, and his one of his sons is carrying on fourth generation in building construction, and he trusted Christ for salvation when he was 20, and I'm hoping maybe you'll just make a comment about that. How you came to know Christ. We're always interested to know how people get saved. So excited about that. And so, without any further ado, and I'm sorry for we went over time, so it's about 22, so from now till 12. And then maybe a little time after that for questions. Okay, good. I think that... Brother.
Well, thank you, and good to be back up here again, see you all again, and so a few new faces coming in. Yeah, I am Doug Wood from Harvesters Baptist Church, and it's called London, Ontario. It's just where they send our mail from. We're actually in a small village called Delaware, Ontario. So I just have a little country church. You'll see the beginning. We're going to see a video in a minute, and you'll see the beginning of the video. You'll see our church building.
Did you switch on?
Nope, the switch is not on. In our church at home, they have the switch stays on here, and the guys turn me on and off at the back, and so I always forget to turn the switch on when I'm traveling. I'm not that used to it. It's sort of new to me, this traveling, so I'm just getting used to it. But it's kind of fun seeing other churches in different places. Just want to say before I start, I was saved 20 years old in 1977, and I'm very thankful for the grace of God. The grace, my kids realize that grace is just getting what you don't deserve. Like a nice simple definition. We didn't deserve heaven, but God gave it to us by grace. And many of the things we have in our life we don't deserve. He gave us life and he gave it to us more abundantly. Maybe I'll just quote a couple of verses for you. Learning some verses my old age, it's really hard to memorize when you get older. Brain's not so absorbent as it was when I was young. So I'll try to quote a few verses. If I make a mistake, you forgive me. But I just wanted to talk about God's grace for a minute. It's not to do with our lesson or anything, just as introduction. I wanted to thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. The grace of our God is exceeding abundant in truth and love, in faith and love, and This is a papal saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am second. I think I changed the word there. Paul said he was the chief, so I can't say I'm the chief if I personalize that. I feel like I'm the second worst sinner that ever lived, but I feel like the Lord has been giving me a wonderful family of ministry. So if you think about that, I feel like the Lord's given me so much on this side, and I feel like I deserve so little on this side. I feel like I've received more grace than most people, because I deserve less and have so much. And so I'm very thankful for that. I don't think very much of myself. I do. My daughter is a singer. The first song she ever wrote was after one of my sermons. It was called I'm Not Worthy. And I just really feel humbled to be his servant. So I thank Christ, he's my Lord, who hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry. I'm so thankful for these ministries I have. I have a lot of ministries I oversee now, and so it's quite a privilege I have, and it's one that I don't deserve. I don't have this ministry so much because I'm smart or good. It's just the grace of God. We have spiritual gifts for sure, but they're called grace gifts. So even our spiritual gifts are given to us without merit. So God's given me some gifts that I didn't deserve. He's given me some abilities I didn't deserve. And the only thing I can do is I've used them for his glory and his honor. Anyway, I'm thankful, and I feel very privileged to serve God, and I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful I'm saved. I did just, 20-year-old kid, I just went to church to meet girls. My brother tricked me and invited me, said there's a lot of girls there, and that's the only reason I went. I was a bit of a partier, and I was kind of good-looking, I think. might be hard to believe now, but probably when you saw me at 20, you might even say I was very good looking. And I was also quite rich, and I had a pretty nice sports car. And the girls liked me a lot, and I liked them a lot. So I went to church too. I also learned that Christian girls aren't always the wisest choosing their boyfriends. And they're a little bit gullible, sadly to say. I had several Christian girlfriends before I was a Christian. You know, maybe because I'm a big fat liar and very gullible and trusting. But the Lord, when I started hearing the Word of God preached, I love science and I love math and I love probabilities. And when I was confronted with the mathematical probability of everything exploding out of nothing, I realized there had to be a God. Everything can't explode out of nothing. That's not possible. So once I realized there was a God, my conscience told me I was a sinner, and the Word of God showed me that there was a solution to sin. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and our hearts show us our sin. Of course, the Word of God convicts us about our sin. So after hearing preaching in the church, I was attending every week for about 3 or 4 months. And eventually, they got through to me and driving home in my nice sports car one night. You would never imagine that. Guy that thinks he's so cool driving his cool sports car, driving home from church and praying to God the whole way and asking God to save him.
Yes.
It's kind of neat, you know. We think of people in difficult situations turning to God for rescue, but you think of a young man that had the whole world in his hands and then turning to God for salvation. It's kind of it's a different testimony. It's a neat testimony. I'm thankful for it, but I wish I had been a Christian sooner.
Yes.
You better set up the screen, and we're going to watch the video. I'm actually going to preach. I spoke about the children's home and that ministry this morning in Sunday school because it was a little bit more technical message. The message I have for now is a little bit more like a preaching message. My father and I used to tell me, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, teaching's telling, preaching's yelling, but there might be a little more difference than that. I think teaching is instructional and preaching is motivational. A little bit more instruction in scripture this morning, a little bit more motivational for this message. I wanted to say a couple of things about the video before it starts. He's going to figure out how to get it back to the beginning. The very beginning, you'll see a picture of our church in Canada. It's an old Methodist church that became the United Church, and then we bought it. It's in a farm field out in the country, just a little country church. I just want you to see our church, but I also want you to know that all of this ministries are founded out of that one little local country church. That's the head office. There's no president. There's no corporation. There's no board of directors. There's a country pastor, and there's a group of deacons and some church members. We own all of the ministries of Points North and all the children's homes and the camp ministry and our church. All of that is owned and operated by our church. And so there's no, I call myself a director so people understand my role, but it's a church republic. So everything is run by a pastor, not a director or a president or something like that. What's happening to me? When you go over, there'll be, this video is 3 years old now, and I actually have a new one. It's almost completed, so just fine-tuning it. So it's 3 years old, the kids are a little bit older now. And by the way, okay, and you're going to see he's introducing a school project, a building project. One of the boys talks about it, and it shows a foundation. Well, that school is mostly built. It shows you an updated picture, but because the school is close to the orphanage, it's just a few meters away, they used a panoramic camera to take a picture of the orphanage, so it looks curved, but it's not really curved, it's flat. So you don't see a really good image of the school. But if there's an interview of two young men, and in the background is the school, so if you watch by that, when you're seeing the two young men interview, just look behind them and you'll see how the school looks in that proper flat image. So it's quite a large school we built there in the last 2 years. It's very large, it's 19 full classrooms. They're very beautiful rooms, all decorated nicely. They all have large screen TVs at the front. It's a pretty high-tech school. It would be one of the best private schools in the, you know, it would be a first-class private school by Filipino standards. So it's exciting that not only do we have a school for the kids, but it's a very high-quality, very well-staffed school. So you can just watch for some of those things. But I noticed when I watched this is the number of kids. It's a lot of kids. We have four more children's homes, but just here you'll see a lot of kids. There's like all of those kids rescued from some type of difficult situation. And one of my great privileges is they call me Lolo, which is Filipino for grandpa. They don't have a grandpa, of course. And so I play that role and I visit them and spoil them rotten and go home, like all good grandpas. The orphanage is run by the pastor himself, and so some of them call pastor them. Some of the kids are quite old now, some of them are in their 20s, some of them are in college, some are already pastors and missionaries, so we've been doing this for quite a while now. Right now, the most of the kids would be about 15 years old, the majority of them. And some of them are 23, 24 years old, still living there, still going to college. Or their family, they have nowhere else to go when they grow up, so until they get married or until they get a job, they'll stay there as long as they want. We do let single moms come there if they want and live with their kids if they want to abide by the rules of the orphanage, which most don't, but there's a few single moms that stay there. So it's a wonderful place, and it's a little bit emotional to watch it, but I'm sure you'll like it. I just say this, the music and song is written by the pastor's son, and he's a quite a talented voice. It's called...
Could we use your microphone like we did last night?
Yeah, it's called the... Children's home. You see the word Bayanihan is how you pronounce it. Filipinos know very well what that word means, but it just means working together generally. That's a specific thing. I'm going to stay back here because I love to watch it again. I've watched it so many times I never tire of watching it. Church, we use a lot of technology, and I've learned over the years that all technology becomes possessed once it enters the church. They always have all different formats on a CD, on a DVD, on a flash drive, we'll pull it straight off the internet. But then you try to get Apple, you get a lot of Windows. They don't play well together.
This worked so well last night.
Usually I'm plugging in and it brings it back to the default settings. And so that's what we did. And there we go.
Thank you, Brother Arlene.
There's our church.
Pastor something. And my name is Uda Silango. I am 17 years old, also graduating high school student. came from Palawan, south of the Philippines, and we had a sad story back there. Both of my parents were gone, really, when I was just 1 year old. I felt hopelessness and emptiness in this world without my parents as I was growing up.
But thankfully, we found hope and life and joy when we met the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as our own personal Savior. We know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for helping Bayanihan Children's Home to help many unfortunate children like us. It is an instrument to help children to find hope, life, joy, and most importantly, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of many sad stories in our life here in this town.
Please continue to help Bayanihan Children's Home because you are making a difference in this world, one child at a time. We thank our Almighty God for Bayanihan Children's Home.
Our kids. They're special kids and they look happy there. They are very happy. I just hung around with them for a whole month. It was great to spend so much time with them. I haven't been able to do that so much. Tonight the personal, they have had the kids interviewed, so it's the one thing for me to say that, you know, they're happy there and they like it there, but to see those, some of the ones that have lived their whole lives there, it's neat to see them interviewed. It's kind of one very nice thing about our children's home is that it's run by Filipinos, not by Canadians, so we're not really over there trying to teach our culture, our ways, or things like that to them. It's all run by them. I go there once a year just to make sure that for the government and for the churches here, that there's accountability. So I'm more of the one that keeps them accountable more than directing them how to do it. I don't really tell them how to raise the kids, how to teach the kids, or how to run the children's home. I don't micromanage them at all. I just go and make sure that the funds are used where they're supposed to use and that everything's nice. So they do a great job. The Filipinos know how to do it. They don't really need us to teach them how to do it. So that's very nice about the children's home. When I talk to them personally, they do love it there. I talked to a young lady this year, one of the friends of mine, and she's 23 years old. I asked her when she came, but I couldn't remember exactly. And she said she came a little bit older, at 12 years old. And she remember her dad ran away and left her with her mom. Mom was very poor. There's not really any social system for a single mom there, so it was hard for her. And she had some brothers and sisters. And the mom then was really struggling to survive, but then she got a boyfriend and then the white man couldn't support all the children, and he just asked her to choose between her kids and him, and she chose to go with him, and he said the kids had to go, so they... This girl, I call her 23, she's always the happiest. She just walks with a spring in her step, and she laughs all day. But this one time, it just made a tear come to her eye when she said that, you know, that her, this new boyfriend didn't want her, and they just came and dropped her off there. The first year, her mom came to visit her, and then, but she said after the first year, her mom never came back to visit her again. So. Sorry, but... And she said, but this is my family and I would love it here. That's what she told me personally. It's pretty neat. It's a very special place. So I love going there. I love being, I don't even care if that stays there, but I love going there and I love being there. Oh, man, I'm running out of time already, brother.
Just feel free to go, because of the technical difficulties. Just,
technical difficulties came on my preaching time, but
you can... you know, just carry on until 10-2 or so.
Yeah, I'd love to tell you more stories, but there's so many stories and so many memories I have that, but I get emotional when I tell them anyway, so and I get time to talk about it. You know, you saw Joanna there, she said her mom dropped her off when she was 4 years old because they were poor, but more likely it was in a similar situation. One of the most common ways we get children is the new boyfriends don't want the old children, and again, often because maybe they just don't want them or they're too poor. So that's a very common way to get children. We can't tell too many personal details. Sometimes it doesn't, you say, well, that doesn't sound so bad where they came from, why did they come? But in the day and age with social media, we can't really tell the details of these young girls, what's going on in their lives, because it would go on Facebook or Twitter or something, and then it would embarrass them. So some of the children, I asked for permission from them if I could tell their story. Some of them are adults now. The adults are not children, but the adult, I call the children, to me, they're children. I'm 61. But the young men and women, I'll ask them, do you mind if I tell your story? And some of them have stories I'm allowed to tell. And a lot of them, some of them, especially some of the young girls, you know, you wouldn't want to hear what they came from, and they certainly wouldn't want you hearing about that. One of the young men, Benson, when he was 12 years old, his father was shot execution style in his living room. He had four sisters, and he was home. They took a handgun and shot him about 4 or 5 times. And then the mother didn't want to have the responsibility of all these kids with a dead husband, so she just ran off right away. And so the 5 kids had no place, so they came to our place, and they all got saved there. And
praise God.
And they're all serving the Lord now. They're all adults now. And Benson is a church planter. He has quite a nice church, a church about this size. He has 2 children. He met his wife in our Bible college while he was going to school. And he actually started the church. He is still living in the children's home. And he would, Friday or Saturday, he would take a motorcycle and drive to a town about 30 kilometers away. And he would do visitation on Saturday. And then he found a place to meet in. And they had a church service on Sunday. And then he would drive back to the children's home, and he'd be like an orphan kid. He'd live in the children's home and eat with the kids every day. So that's how they are. They're just our kids, right? We treat them like we would a kid, and you would do that with your own son or daughter, right? You just, you know, it's not like school, you know, you're 18, you're out or something. You know? But it's so neat to see a kid who came from a situation like that, and his father's shot, his mother runs away and comes there, ends up just enjoying his time there, and ends up being saved there, and being trained there, and now a pastor starting the church. That's just a wonderful victory for the glory of God. And so we have many stories like that. We have some sad stories, and some of our own children don't always behave the way, just like any family. Some of the boys, you know, just looked outside, and they see kids on the street doing something that looks exciting to them, and they walk away, and they go and live on the street, and they go, some of the kids have gone back. Sometimes family members have come and taken the children away that, you know, maybe we wish that they weren't, you know, maybe they're not going back. Sometimes families want the teenagers back home because they can work and make money for them. And sometimes we know they're not going back to the best situation, but we don't really have any way to stop them. So it's not every story has a happy ending for sure. We wouldn't pretend that it does, but many do, and
I don't really keep numbers, you know, how many did that, how many did this, how many did that, you know, just generally as I go there every year and I see the kids come and go and I watch them grow up, and it just seems we have a very large number that go on to live for the Lord, and certainly quite a few that have actually gone into full-time ministry. So it's very exciting, and I'm very thankful. The Lord has been so gracious to allow us to have a ministry like that. The Filipinos, they always ask me, there's a few things that people ask me in the Philippines. They often ask me, you know, every Filipino, have you ever been to Baguio? That's one of the most common questions I ever get. Filipinos like Baguio, right? It's very beautiful there. And I've never been to Baguio. It's like almost a resort area. It's in the north mountains in the north, and the weather's very cool there, but so it just stays comfortable like 20, 22 the whole year. It never gets hot, it never gets cold. It's every day 22. And so there's quite a few missionaries that have settled in that area. So I intentionally don't go there because they don't need me there. I try to stay in the places that aren't so comfortable. So that's one question they ask me. They also ask me, what do you like to eat? What kind of Filipino food do you like? I hate to tell them, but I'm not that fond of Filipino food. And I've noticed Filipinos really like rice. And I tell them, you like rice, right? Right, because you ate it all your life, you like rice. But I don't like rice. I never ate rice. Brother Ron, I shouldn't say that, because Brother Ron gave me rice the first time. I just spent a month in the Philippines, and they're giving me rice all the time. Like, oh, not another bowl of rice. but I ate it, and I didn't tell them, they didn't complain. In the Philippines. In the Philippines, where I have my own little apartment now in the children's home, because I spent quite a bit of time there. And Arlen, same spelling, Arlen, A-R-L-E-N, is the pastor's wife. She known me for many, many years. They're my partners there. They're very close friends of mine now. So she cooks for me, and she's been to my home, and she sees what I like and how we cook in Canada. She's been to visit us several times in Canada. So she cooks me mostly Western food when I'm there now, and I really enjoy it. She'll go to the specialty store and buy me a steak and barbecue it up and give me some nice potatoes with that and some nice broccoli or something. And so I like Western food, but there's some Filipino food, so I enjoy it. But my favorite Filipino food is fried chicken, but it's not technically Filipino food, but Filipinos love fried chicken. And, you go to McDonald's and 90% of them are ordering fried chicken at McDonald's instead of a hamburger. If you order a hamburger, you're going to have to wait for them to cook it because they're not ready for somebody to order a hamburger. So I'll wait and get my hamburger usually. But I like fried chicken a lot. They have fried chicken at their Jollibee and their Burger King and McDonald's. Everybody has fried chicken. And it's very common to eat fried chicken there. But that's not really the food. I forgot what the little green vegetable that looks like a potato, sinigang or something like that. How do you say it? Yeah, anyway, it's like a potato except it's green. Sometimes you can buy them here. They boil it with boiled chicken. I like that quite a bit. It's pretty nice. And I like shrimp a lot, so they make me shrimp a lot of different ways. Pipon, they call it. Masarap.
That's how you say delicious.
Masarap na masarap. Bigyan mo ako ng sabon pipon. How's that? Trying to learn how to speak Tagalog. But, mabagalutak. But pogi ako, right? Right? Isang problema. Walang buhok. Right? Maraming utak. See? Maraming buhok. Walang utak. I flew around with the Filipinos a lot, and then I'm not going to tell you what I said. It might be embarrassing. One time I was preaching in a conference, there was a whole bunch of American pastors there, and they didn't know any Tagalog, and I had so much fun because it was a pastor's conference. Just had pastors, so you could really fool around with them. And I was making all these jokes about Americans in Tagalog, and the Americans had no idea what I was saying. They just sit there, what's he saying? What's he saying? What's he saying? And those poor Filipino pastors were just laughing so hard at those guys.
So I had so much fun. I'm sort of an anomaly there because I'm Canadian, and they're not used to Canadians. And I'm katamtamin payat, right? Ako? That means I'm kind of slender. And the American pastors are maybe not so slender, we'll say. And so you can imagine what I was saying about them. And not only was do I know Tagalog, but I know more slang words in Tagalog than I do important words, because I don't preach the gospel and I don't take a chance of that. But I know a lot of their slang now after so many years there, so I can really make fun of them. So I have fun there. But anyway, all that to say, my favorite food is not Filipino food. My favorite food is like a prime rib of roast with Yorkshire pudding. My British background, and I love Yorkshire pudding, and I love prime rib with brown gravy, not like American white gravy. And I love steak too. I can eat a T-bone, but the rib steak too, like my rib roast, is just a little bit better. Oh man, I'm getting hungry. I better hurry. The time to say I'm done? 10-2? You said I could go to 10-2?
10-2,
yeah. Yeah, what if I get hungry at 1:15, though? Think about food. Now, I really like lamb. My son likes it, too. We buy the whole leg of lamb. And the farmer in our church grows them fresh, and I buy that leg, and I put the whole leg in my barbecue. I don't have a spit. I just whip it now and then and put the spices on there. Oh, man, that is good. Now, lamb, some people don't like it because it can have a strong flavor, but the ones my friend grows, they're fresh, and they're Ontario lamb, and they're pretty mild and pretty juicy, and on the barbecue, and I start smelling that thing when it's cooking. Ah, it smells so good. Anyway, we're going to read Exodus chapter 29, verse 41. You say, why are you saying all that? Well, you're going to see, because the lamb smelled good in the Old Testament, didn't it? And it says in Exodus, well, I'll give you a second to turn there, Exodus 29, verse 41. This is the Old Testament talking about the sacrifices that the Jewish people would make to make atonement for their sin. It says, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so here it says it's a sweet savor. Now think about this for a minute. They're offering a lamb, and this lamb talks about this, the lamb offering being a sweet savor, many times through the book of Exodus and Leviticus. So they offered the lamb, and the purpose of offering the lamb was to take away the sin of the people. And when they offered the lamb, it says that when they put it on the burnt offering, they would put it on the altar there and burn it, and the smoke would go up, and it says it was a sweet savor or a sweet smell to the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure that when it says that, it's not talking about the same thing that I was talking about, that when I barbecue a lamb and the smoke comes up, that I really get excited about the smell of that. I'm pretty sure that this doesn't mean that our God in heaven is smelling the fumes from the offering of the lamb coming up with his literal nose, smelling literal lamb fumes and smelling them and saying, wow, that lamb smells good. So there was a point to all my story about food. That God does not like that. This is a metaphor, right?
Yes.
And a metaphor is a comparison, not using the word like or as. And so I can say, you know, your son's a monkey. Look at him, right? Right? His son's a monkey. Well, you know, I can say his son's like a monkey. That would be a simile, a comparison using like or as. His son's like a monkey. But I can just say his son's a monkey, right? And you guys know what that means. It means he climbs all around. Is that what he does? Okay, so he is a monkey. So I'm just, I don't know why I was going to say monkey anyway, and then he just happened to be wiggling right at that exact time. I wasn't trying to embarrass them or anything, but he just did that just for me, just for my illustration. And so this is a metaphor, very much. So it's a sweet smell. So it's not really a sweet smell, right? You know, I say he's a monkey, means he climbs around. So what does it mean to the Lord to say it's a sweet smell? It means that something well-pleasing to the Lord. That the Lord is happy with this. What's he happy about? That they kill the lamb? No, he's not happy that they kill the lamb. Is he happy that they're cooking the lamb? No, he's not happy that they're cooking the lamb. Why is he happy? Because he loves people very much, and the lamb is offered to take away the sin of people. The Lord hates sin, but the Lord loves people very much. And the Lord is very burdened for people who sin. And he doesn't want them to die in their sin. Sin causes us to die. It's a very horrible sin. And so God doesn't want us to die. God, our Father, doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to pay the penalty for our sin. And so the Jewish people would offer a lamb, and the lamb would temporarily take away the sin or the judgment of the sin on the people. And so it was very exciting. And so the Lord
when he saw the lamb offered, he was so happy because it was symbolically taking away the sin of the people. And so the Lord is rejoicing in heaven. So the Lord is well pleased. So when it says sweet savor, it's like saying well pleased. Like when somebody is alive, it's like saying he's very strong, right? You know, we say things about our wives, right? I mean good things, right? In the Philippines, they have a funny saying. One day they were welding in the back, the one of the workers, and I said, oh, what are you making? Because I didn't recognize it, but it looked like a type of a cage. It was pretty big. And he says, oh, this is a doghouse. Didn't look like a doghouse because it was all made out of steel and bars, but it's hot there, so I think it was cool for the dog to go in there at nighttime. But I said, oh, that's for Pastor Jing. Thinking I'm going to make a joke, right? Because when our husbands are in trouble, we put them in the doghouse, right? And they look at me like I was crazy. What do you mean for Pastor Jing? Well, they never used that metaphor before, that comparison. And I explained to them, oh, they start laughing and laughing. Now what are you laughing about, Luz? Well, we have another way of saying that. They have another way of saying the Philippines, right? It's called outside the Calambo. Have you ever been outside the Calambo? No, never. Oh, good. Malagaya. Outside the Calambo means mosquito net. That's worse than being in the dagas. You get kicked out of the mosquito net at nighttime. Then you're in trouble, so. So, but we might add endearing things. We might say, my wife is like a beautiful flower, right? She's a beautiful flower. Oh, well, our wives aren't beautiful flowers. But we might add something, honey, you know, sweetie. Our wives aren't honey, right? They're not all sticky and gooey, and they're not sweet, and they're not sugar, and they're not flowers, right? And so it's the same thing. We have some very special ones, and most men will have one or two that are sort of special when they call their wives. Do many husbands call their wives like? I heard the most common one is boss. That's the most common name for a wife. That's not for Christians. We wouldn't call our wives that. We would call them something more enduring and something beautiful. And so we have these special ones. So this is special for the Lord. When the Lord says sweet savor, it's special to him.
So we can flip over now. And this is actually the next verse. This is the verse of the day in your bulletin from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, most of you, maybe all of you already know that the Old Testament sacrifice of the Lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was symbolic of what would happen later. They literally did do it. It doesn't mean that that's some kind of a fictitious story. They really did offer the Lamb, and the Lamb temporarily took away the sin of the people. But it also, we call it a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 5:2, it's a passage of scripture that's challenged us in our Christian walk that we should walk in love. We want to know how we should walk in love. Well, walk as Christ hath loved us. So we're being challenged to have the same kind of love as Christ. And then we're told what kind of love he has. Because so he has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Wow, look at that, for a sweet smelling savor. And so here we have that little pet word, that metaphor that our Father likes so much. And he's acknowledging that the Lamb is a type of Jesus Christ, that the offering of the Jesus Christ on the cross is a sweet-smelling savor. That's very exciting for us.
Amen.
And that means it's very special to the Lord, or you could say it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Not well, again, he's not happy that his son died on the cross. That was very grievous for the Lord and the Father. But at the same time, the Father was rejoicing at the offering of his son, because when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't a temporary cure for sin, but a permanent cure for sin.
Amen.
So those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And that's a wonderful thing. And God in heaven, he's not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that anyone would die or anyone would be judged eternally. God loved God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so here it talks about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God that he gave his Son, the love of the Son that he gave himself on the cross. And so the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the offering of the Lamb. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus?
Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ was offered on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. What an act of love that was by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God the Father uses that same word, like the husband. He's not going to use the same word for his wife, for another woman or even another man or his car. I hope he doesn't use the same word to describe his wife and his car or his horse in my case. We do use the English is sort of bad that I say I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my car, I love my horse. But in the Bible language, there's different kinds of love. But here, I just want you to get this picture that this is words that God has reserved for things that are very special for him. He doesn't just throw this term around in a lot of things. He doesn't just say about everything that he likes, it's a sweet-smelling savor, but some special things. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we're going to see him use this term again one more time. You can flip over there quickly. I'm going to try to keep moving along here. So I couldn't stop talking about our kids. I call my kids, but our kids in Camp Philippines. But it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Wow, that's very exciting. And Apostle Paul, in this context, he's just coming back from a missionary trip. And he's saying, we are making manifest the sweet savor of the Savior. Basically, he's saying, as we travel around in our missionary trips, we're telling people about Jesus, how wonderful he is, and about his wonderful gospel. So we're making manifest, we're revealing the truths of our Savior. And so what Paul says here, that is a sweet savor to God. When God in heaven, because he loves Jesus so much, when he hears missionaries traveling around proclaiming the love of Jesus and the qualities of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, God is well pleased with that. God in heaven is well pleased when people go around making manifest the savor or the savor of the Savior. It's a tongue twister. Or the sweet smell of the Savior, or really just if you just preach the gospel and the love of God in all these places, he says in every place there in that verse. So here's Apostle Paul, he's a missionary, he's going around telling people how wonderful Jesus is. I tell you, if I hear you going around telling everybody how wonderful my wife is, I'm going to like you. If I go hear you going around talking bad about my wife, I'll probably deck you. I probably won't deck you very long because you're decking me back and you're bigger than me. But I'll give it the old college try anyway. But all that to say, God doesn't deck people, but he is very well pleased when we talk about Jesus. You could apply it to us because we're not missionaries, but more specifically though, he's not just about preaching the gospel or witnessing or talking about Jesus, but more specifically here, he's talking about missionaries doing that. And so it's well-pleasing to God, so well-pleasing when missionaries travel around talking about Jesus, if they do that, that he reserves this very unique metaphor that is a sweet savor, a sweet-smelling savor. So it's pretty powerful to me that he would use the same words to describe the offering of the Lamb, the offering of his Son, and the work of the missionary. Isn't that sort of interesting that one metaphor would just be used in those ways? It is very interesting, and I actually worked backwards in this message, starting with the last one, but there's only one more time in the New Testament that God will have this in his scriptures, or that one of the writers will use this metaphor. So it's only these four times in the Bible. The first time is about the Lamb of God, and it's many times, and then it's about the offering of the Lord, then it's about the work of the missionary making manifest the Savior. And finally here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, we'll see it again. Philippians 4 and verse 18, I told you I'm a mission director and I'm very interested in mission and missionary work. And so I want to share, this is in a context, it's very much a missionary passage of Scripture. So what verse did I say? Verse 15, we'll begin. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia,
No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire gift, but a desire that fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, and then there's that word, well-pleasing to God. You say, how did you know what the metaphor, a sweet savor, means?
Well, it tells us here. And that's why I said I began here and worked backwards. I've intentionally said the word well-pleasing many times. Because when I'm understanding a metaphor in the scripture, we have to be careful that we don't take liberties with metaphors. It's very nice when somewhere a metaphor or an illustration or a parable is actually explained to us in the scriptures and we know what it means. So here we know the metaphor, sweet smelling savor, means well-pleasing, because the Bible tells us that. And so that's why I use those words all through my message this morning, well-pleasing, because I want to do my very best to be biblical in my explanation of that metaphor. And so only four things are well-pleasing to God in the sense that he would use this very special metaphor, well-pleasing, or sweet-smelling savor, or well-pleasing literally. It's only for the offering of the physical lamb, the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, making manifest the savor, and when we help missionaries. Because what missionaries is doing is so important. When we help missionaries, God the Father looks down and says, that's a sweet-smelling savor to me. I am very well pleased. I watch the Bible for things that please God. And so this motivates me a lot. Now, my ministry, a large part of my ministry right now is visiting missionaries and helping them, and also helping get the funds to them. And this challenges me, motivates me, and convicts me. When you help missionaries, you are doing something that's well-pleasing to God. If you want to please God, that's a very practical thing you can do to please God. It's very, very fascinating. So I really want to emphasize, he only uses that metaphor or those endearing words, sweet savor, for just a few special things that are very dear to God's heart. And one of them is to help missionaries. Well, I thank you so much for having me today. Are you going to come and sing, brother? Someone does? Well, thank you very much, and I hope this message speaks to you, encourages you, and endears your heart to those missionaries that serve us around the world. Thank you so much. Thank you, brother.